Good morning. My name is Priya, and I'll be reading the Bible today. I'll be reading from three portions today. So please turn with me first to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. Okay. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers overall wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who has no sense. Let's move down to verse 18 onwards. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. Please turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Starting from verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evils among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Thank you, Priya. Well, morning, everyone. We're going to have a look at that chapter of the Bible in a moment this morning. I'll introduce myself. My name is Matt. For all our visitors, welcome along. One of the pastors here at Christ Central. And yes, if you're wondering, I managed to fracture my humerus playing sport a few weeks ago. So that's no laughing matter, everyone. Now let me tell you about the funny thing about walking around and just living in a sling, all right? You kind of do end up getting into these conversations with people. People want to know how you did it. I don't want to know how it's going. Is it healing? Do you need need surgery and all that sort of thing. I was chatting to someone the other day and we got a conversation, as you do, you know, talking about how it's all going. I was saying, you know, it's going well. Look, I think it's, you know, it's every day it's feeling a little bit better. Probably the most annoying thing is at night, you know, my sleep is just not the same. And as I went off on my rant about sleeping, you know, I can't really sleep on my side. I definitely can't roll over to the right. You know, I wake up in the morning. I've had 7 hours, 8 hours sleep, but it just doesn't feel the same. I don't feel like I'm rested. It's just not the same. Anyway, she turned to me and said, "You do realize that you're talking to a first-time mum with a five-week-old at home." You know, our tongues have a way of getting us into trouble, don't they? You know, the insensitive comment, the little moment, the little thing that you might just say to your spouse that, you know, annoys them. We're going to be having a look at this topic, this idea, this thing that James talks about, the tongues, our trouble with our tongues, and the things that we can do to get ourselves into trouble with it. You see, the words we say can either build people up or drag people down. You know, honestly, the things that come out of our mouths sometimes is unbelievable. And so we're going to be talking about this topic of our tongues and why a tongue is the most dangerous part of the body. Now, if you are joining us this morning, say, great to have you here. We've been, as a church, been working through this book called James. Now, it's a book that was written by Jesus' brother. James was one of the leaders of the early church that was growing there in the Roman Empire. And James is there, he's wanting to really download some wisdom to kind of teach the early church what it means to follow Jesus, to be his followers, to be Christian in the way, and particularly in the way that you conduct yourselves with each other. Now, I think what we're going to find in this chapter is that this is honestly one of the most relevant and convicting parts of the whole Bible. And whether you're a believer or not, I reckon you're going to find a lot here that's going to be particularly relevant and pressing for your life. Now, I know for some of us, we've got some note takers here amongst us. So I'll just flick up a little outline up there just to help you follow along with where we're at and where we're going. And you can copy that down there if you would like. But what we're going to see is that James points out that the tongue is the thing that's most likely going to get us into trouble in life. James chapter 3, verse 1. The start of that passage that Priya read out earlier. It says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Now, this is a very challenging and relevant way to start the chapter, particularly for someone like me who stands up and speaks in front of people, is a teacher, is a pastor. Those of us who speak in any position of authority or responsibility, James is saying, hey, take special note. You'll be judged even more strictly for the things that you say, because your words have an even bigger impact on others. Now, I think that's a good reason for why actually even church pastors should get lots of training. You know, I spent a couple of years doing a ministry traineeship, and we have one here, Luke Jardine. I spent 4 years at Bible college really studying the Bible well, so that's why I'm going to teach the Bible, that I would teach it well and accurately. And that's a good thing. You know, we should aspire to leadership. That's a good thing. But we should do so with caution, taking the time to train, to live, to work under good ministers of the gospel. But just because you're not a public speaker, maybe you're not the person standing up front here, doesn't mean that you don't have some important role in teaching others. Now, let's do a quick survey, all right? Hands up if you're a parent. If you're a parent, okay, it's a fair slab. Okay, what about a grandparent, a growth group leader, an elder, a youth leader, or a kids teacher, kids leader? Who's a mentor, a coach, or a boss? Or who is someone who posts on social media? Someone who maybe gives advice to friends from time to time, right? This is about all of us. This is for all of us. And James points out something that I think we all already know, that is that we all stumble in many ways. Right? Don't just sit here kind of thinking, oh man, I'm glad my spouse is here to hear this. Well, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. No, this is important for all of us. And this is going to convict and reveal what's in our hearts as we look at it. See, James actually says that what comes out of our mouth is a strong indicator of the kind of person that we are. He says the person that has complete control over what they say is perfect. He's perfect. In fact, that means that probably one of the best litmus tests of how you're going in life and how you treat others is in the words that you speak. And if we recorded everything that you said this week and played it out for someone, I wonder what kind of things would come out. Verse 3. James says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. All right, I'm going to ask you to do something slightly awkward right now. Just do it just for a split second. Just indulge me. Stick your tongue out. Okay, put away. That little member of your body, that tiny little muscle that lives in your mouth, James says that it disproportionately affects who we are. It disproportionately shows the kind of person, the direction of our life. The kinds of things that come out of our mouths, actually, that can very much define the kind of person relationships that you have. Right? You see what he says? You can put a small bit into the mouth of horses to turn the whole horse. Or for those who don't mind getting out on the water, a boat, even the cruise liners weighing tens of thousands of tons, are directed by a small flap at the back of the boat called a rudder. You see, our words aren't just little projections of air pressure waves that come from our vocal cords. It's a thing that leads and directs the whole person. We can't divorce ourselves from our words. We can't just go, oh, well, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean it that way. I had good intentions. See, what we're saying with our tongues has immense power. The power to heal or the power to hurt. As James continues, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. See, here's the thing about fire. Fire, when it's well contained, when it's well looked after, can be a brilliant thing, a thing of warmth. Now, last weekend, we saw a picture from our kids' weekend of our kids up there on camp together, sitting around a campfire, just a beautiful photo. I can imagine the kind of great conversation and fun that's been had around that fire. Here's another picture of a fire. Australia, January 2020. Massive bushfires all the way across New South Wales, Victoria. Thousands of homes destroyed, hundreds of thousands of hectares destroyed, of bushland destroyed. And Josh and Jezza gave us a good description of actually just how menacing a fire is and how menacing James is when he describes what a fire does. See, how does a bushfire start? Well, often it only needs a little spark. A thrown away cigarette, a kid, a firebug, someone who just wanted to play with fire, and kaboom, you can wipe out thousands and thousands of kilometres of bushland. See, what we say with our tongues can unleash hell on others. That's what James is saying here. That old schoolyard saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, never has a more untrue thing been said. You see, long after the physical wounds have healed, long after the broken bones are put back together, emotional wounds can linger. As someone said to me, I still remember the day when my mother, in a moment of frantic exasperation, said to me, I wish I never had you. Those scars have remained with her since. See, our words have life-altering power on others. And some of those proverbs that Priya read out earlier kind of really did that, showed that really well, the ways in which our words can bring life or they can bring death. Let me read a few of these back out to you. From Proverbs chapter 10, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, But the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. See, these proverbs that we read earlier, they bring out the contrast between words that are spoken that give life and words that are spoken that bring death. And James himself reflects this later on in this chapter when he says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. You see, in one instance, we can praise a good and gracious King that we have. And then we extend a very ungracious condemnation and judgment on others. See, with our mouth, we can come wisdom and instruction and praise and guidance and empathy and comfort, or gossip and criticism, judgment, malice, slander. Your words can have life, the effect of life or death. You choose. In her book, Taming the Tongue, author Deborah Smith Perks lists no less than 30 different ways in which you can use your tongue that strokes the flames of destruction. Here they are. Here's a few of them. The lying tongue, the flattering tongue, the manipulating tongue, the hasty tongue, the divisive tongue, the argumentative tongue, the boasting tongue, the gossiping tongue, the meddling tongue, the belittling tongue, the cynical tongue, the know-it-all tongue, the intimidating tongue, the self-absorbed tongue, the judgmental tongue, the complaining tongue. And you get the point. She goes on. See, there's many ways to start a fire with your tongue. And as I cast my mind over the list, it's like an unwanted shopping list of things I can, can take a few of those. And if you're kind of sitting here going, well, you know, just speak the truth. Honesty is the best policy. Well, even speaking the truth can start a bushfire. See, even speaking the truth to the wrong person can be construed as gossip, revealing something that someone maybe didn't want others to know. Maybe it's the insensitive word. You might be speaking the truth, but to the wrong person, like complaining about your sleep to a new mum. Sometimes it's speaking the truth with the wrong tone. That can be the difference between a constructive conflict resolution and a bushfire. But what about this? Speaking the truth. Just lost my place. You know what? Speaking the truth at the wrong time. You know, when you're angry, you're frustrated. We've got a rule in our household that we don't have any significant arguments after about 9 p.m. at night, because so many bushfires have been started in the tiredness of our lives. In fact, you know what? Sometimes it's better to say nothing at all. See, tip for those young heartthrobs out there. When she asks you, does my bum look big in this? Or she asks you, hey, she's pretty, isn't she? Let me say the truth. The unvarnished truth may not be the best answer right in that moment. Okay. See, even the truth can start a bushfire. See, the other proverb that was there says this, chapter 10, verse 19. So this, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. How do you go at taking control of your tongue? How do you go at holding it back so that one who speaks good, life-giving words instead of harsh criticism, gossip, slander, the rest. What's more, I think what's maybe even more convicting is that often the people who are hurt most by our words are those closest to us, our friends, our family, our spouse, our kids. You know, I'm old enough now to have had a bunch of friends whose marriages have fallen apart, and it is really, honestly, it's the saddest thing. Because you remember the times when they would hang off each other's words, where they would sit by the phone just waiting for that phone call to come through, and those words of that person were the sweetest things ever, right? See, once upon a time for those young kids amongst us, a phone had to be wired to the wall and you had to literally sit by the phone to take that phone call. I know, it's hard to believe. But fast forward 5, 7, 10 years down the track, where they had built up this beautiful garden of romance and of sweet words, there's been bushfires that have gone through and have never been dealt with. And what's left is the charred remains of what used to be. John Gottman, the marriage researcher and counselor, he describes the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what he calls them. The signs that a marriage is in trouble. Here's what they are. He says this. First horseman, criticism, right? It's okay to complain, to attack an issue, but criticism, he says, is verbally attacking one's character, right? Sometimes, it's a harsh start, right? You start a conversation with an accusatory tone. You always do that. You never do that. We're always late, whatever it is. The second one, contempt, right? It's attacking from a position of moral superiority, and maybe it comes out as sarcasm, cynicism, eye-rolling, mockery. Number three, defensiveness, when you turn it around and say, well, the problem's not me, the problem is you, and so you blame the other party. And then the last of all, and perhaps the most shocking of all, is stonewalling. It's when you withdraw altogether. You withdraw engagement, you withdraw affection, stonewalling, he calls it. Withdrawing to avoid conflict altogether, and the speech just ceases altogether. And if you're here today recognizing any of those patterns in your relationship, it is time to seek help. And it's not uncommon. At moments, I've seen these come out in my marriage. But Gottman also says, hey, there's also an antidote for the four horsemen too. The gentle startup instead of criticism. Appreciation instead of contempt. Responsibility, not defensiveness. See, the four horsemen unleash hell, but there are antidotes. There are ways to bring peace and appreciation back into your relationship. In fact, there's no healthy relationship without encouraging and loving and patient and gracious communication. Paul Tripp, the Christian author, also asked some other cutting questions. He says, what would the people closest to you say about you? When you burst into your kid's room irritated and exhausted, speaking words a child should never hear, would they say, oh, I'm so glad for receiving such wisdom and instruction right now. I so wish that I could spend more time with you. Does the words that you speak to your spouse, does it draw them towards you? Does it make them want you to fill your marriage with love and care and fun and affection? Or do they repel and produce guilt and shame? It's a very humbling test, isn't it? See, church, we can't back away from the power of the tongue. We're only ever one spark away from unleashing the next bushfire. And more than anything, I think this is the thing that's been most convicting for me personally this week. So you can reflect and you play the little record back over your head of the things that you have said to your kids, to your wife, the harsh startups, the passive, aggressive, snarky comments, the put downs, the defensiveness. See, who can tame the tongue? Who can tame it? James chapter 3, verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. See what he's saying? It's amazing the things that we can tame. Lions, big cats, lizards. I love the big bird show up at Australia Zoo, and you see what the trainers can do with a few birds. Yet no one can tame the tongue. It is an evil, restless evil full of poison. You know what? That's what social media has become, hasn't it? Extracted away from the need to kind of look your opponent in the eyes, to speak to them face to face. Sometimes social media and all the arguments that happen there, it's like a cage fighting event, Just seeing people going at each other. And that's a warning there too for us, isn't it? Like I know I've had to remove posts before, things that have offended people, refrain from commenting knowing that I don't think I can be really that helpful right now. I've witnessed how misunderstandings and miscommunications have resulted in all sorts of offense being taken. Verses 9 and 10 really take us to the heart of the problem. Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. You saw it there, didn't we? We can speak words to praise the God of the universe, praise a gracious God, and then go and do the opposite with our fellow man. So what does he say? How do we get to the heart of the problem? Verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. See, James uses these vivid images to show where the problem really is. So the problem's not just with our tongues. The tongues is just the external part, but actually where the problem is within our hearts, in our hearts. See, in the Bible, the heart is the center of our will and our desires. And the center of the Christian message is actually that our hearts are corrupt. We're universally broken, rebellious, sinful people. That's why we're capable of such good on one hand and yet such evil on the other. That's why our relationships aren't all that they could be, because we're not inherently good, we're inherently sinful. See, out of the mouth is a revelation of your heart. It's from the overflow of your heart that your mouth speaks. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For from the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's Jesus' words there in Luke's gospel, which I think James is actually mirroring here. The problem is in our hearts. It's not in our techniques. It's not just on our lips. It actually goes much deeper. See, can a salt spring produce fresh water? Can a bad tree produce good fruit? Nor can sinful humans produce speech that is kind and gracious and life-giving without the inner work of the transformation needs to happen at the level of our hearts. And see, I think that's one of the keys that James gives us. He points us to the way forwards in this. One of the key principles in dealing with our problem with our tongues is examining our hearts. What's really going on inside me? What is it that was behind the reason that I said that? See, I think we've got to examine our hearts and ask ourselves some hard questions. Here's a few questions to consider. Do I like being in the seat of moral judgment over others? Am I the one who's always casting the first stone? Am I the one who speaks harsh and careless words to others? Do I gossip to tear others down? Second one, is my heart full of hurt or bitterness? There's a saying that is true, hurt people hurt people. See, often we project our hurts onto others. If we're a hurt and bitter person, well, what do? Well, we speak words of bitterness. We use our tongue to inflict that on others. And they may not even be the person who hurt us. Sometimes it goes back decades, and the hurt and bitterness that exists has twisted us and our hearts, and we unleash that upon others. Third question, do I care so much about what people think of me that I would then go ahead and embellish those stories? Make those things that reflect well on me? Or do I lie to hide the truth out of my own insecurity? See, friends, if our hearts, at the level of our hearts and our beliefs, is that I'm a judge or I'm a hurt, I'm superior or I'm a failure, then what comes out of our hearts will harm others. See, cursing doesn't come from a blessed heart. So what does James say we've got to do about it? Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, spiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You see what he's saying? Our earthly tongues are demonic, evil. Where does the wise tongue come from? From heaven. From heaven. You know, church, after hearing all that we've heard from this passage and reflecting on our own hearts and our own failures, it would be really easy to just go away from this despairing. I mean, who can control the tongue? Who can tame that tongue of ours? But you know what it does for us? As we stare into the mirror of James chapter 3, it should draw us towards our need for grace, our need for rescue, our need for someone or something beyond ourselves to come and save us, to change us, to shape us. And James right here points us the way forwards. It can only come from heaven. The wisdom that comes from heaven is the only way to counter our trouble with our tongues. Church, finally, can we say that fortunately we have one who came from heaven. James said that the person who's in complete control of their tongue is perfect. Well, there was a perfect man. See, Christians believe that Jesus was a man sent from God. He lived a perfect life. He always had control of his tongue. He brought hope and healing and grace to the sick and to sinners. He brought wisdom and instruction to the humble. Since no one faced as much persecution as Jesus did. No one has been as unjustly condemned and tortured and yelled at and scorned and mocked as much as he did. But how did he reply? Did he unleash hell? You bet he could have had the power to. No, he unleashed heaven. At the very moment on the day of his crucifixion, he was still able to say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, you can't do that without a mighty work of God's presence. You can't do that apart from knowing the God who is full of grace and truth. So here's the great promise. What Jesus offers is rescue. Rescue from our hearts, rescue from our tongues, rescue from the debt of sin that we've accumulated, from the poor and evil use of our tongues. So we don't need to be afraid of this passage that seems to so convict us of our sin. Why? Because Jesus wants to rescue us from our proud and deceitful hearts. He wants to transform us. We just got to say, I need your help. Jesus, I need your rescue. I need your grace because I have a heart problem. And this morning, you can either minimize, you can justify, you can explain it away, you can make excuses, or you can fall down into the arms of a Savior who wants to save and shape and transform you. See, only Jesus can purify a salty spring. Only he can produce fruit in you because he was a good tree. Only Jesus can fundamentally change the beliefs that lie behind our hearts, the things that drive us. Instead of, I am hurt, I am better, I want to be in control. In Jesus, in Christ, we can say, I am loved, I am forgiven, I am blessed, and Jesus is in control. See, what seems to say hopeless, what no man can do, Jesus, the perfect man, can. His strength is in our weakness. And what we can do, we can come to him unafraid because of what he has already done for us in pouring out his blood to forgive us, which he did at the cross. So if you are just here, you're just listening, you're checking out Christianity, you're live streaming in, you found us on Facebook, I reckon Christianity gives us the best basis for a life where our relationships and our words heal and teach and give wisdom, a life that nourishes and encourages and grows and instructs. Because instead of living out of our pride, our shame, our hurt, our bitterness, our hate, we can live instead out of forgiveness and of faith, hope, and love. And all this Jesus offers freely. So church, I'm going to take a moment to pray for us. And give us a bit of time as well to actually reflect on our own hearts and the places where we might need to repent. And maybe there's even someone today that you might need to go and talk to, that you might need to go and apologize and make amends and speak words that will heal instead of hurt. But why don't I pray for us now? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come together convicted by your word. We come in confession knowing that, Lord, in our lives there are many a time that we have spoken the careless word, the painful word, the proud word, the gossip. But, Father, we pray what we cannot do to control our own tongues. We pray that Jesus would do a work in us. Might he save us, might he shape us, might he transform us. Might we reflect on the goodness of Jesus' example of his death and resurrection for us that heals us of our hurt, our bitterness, our pride, our shame and our guilt. And Father, might you, by your Spirit, shape us and change our hearts so that out of our lips might flow goodness and humility and kindness and words that give life, that we might glorify you as our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.